The title in your bulletin is The Trouble with Jesus. Now, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 17, we want to kind of look at the trouble with Jesus. Let me set the stage here just a little bit. Paul begins to preach at Thessalonica, and he's preaching there in a synagogue of the Jews. And in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17, he goes to Berea, and I'm sure that all of you remember that the Bereans were more noble because they checked out what Paul was going to say. Now, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17 is actually the text I want to read, because he goes from talking with the Jews to talking with the Bereans to now talking to those at Athens in a mixed company of Jews and Gentiles in a pagan setting. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there, he is reasoning with them. He is provoked within himself as he sees the plethora of idol worship. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached Jesus to them and the resurrection. They hadn't heard this before. Strange sounding to their ears. Verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So, verse 22, Paul stands up, he tells them, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. But as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am, Father, so grateful and thankful. Father, for your word, for the co-mission. Father, you haven't sent us out on a mission, but you have sent us out on a co-mission, that is, with you, Father, who empowers us to be able to do the things that you have told us to do, and that is to go and to make disciples. So I pray that you would be with us today as we look at this example, as we see our time and, Father, how we need to continue to carry out that mission. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. When it comes to discipleship, it seems to me that we have a problem with Jesus. Now, you would think that maybe the world would have a problem with Jesus, but I wonder sometimes if we don't have a problem with Jesus. Not a problem with who Jesus is. I think all agree that Jesus is the answer to our deepest questions and longings. Jesus is the compassionate one that the broken search for. Jesus is the forgiving one that the flawed need. He is the strong one that the weak can cry to. And He's the challenging one whom the self-righteous require. Jesus certainly is these things. So, what's the trouble with Jesus? The trouble is, if we're not talking about Jesus, we're missing the point and we're missing the power. Let's do an experiment here. You're all up for an experiment, right? As long as I don't call individuals up front, are you all okay with an experiment? Okay, I say, yeah. Imagine Jesus. No, really. Imagine Jesus. Put your sanctified imaginator on. Problem with Jesus. Imagine Jesus. Let your mind go there. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is with the simple word Jesus. Because as soon as many of us say that word, we have a tendency to form a mental sketch of the man in our head. Whether it's an artist's rendering, whether it's Jesus at the table, whether it's Jesus along the dusty roads of Galilee, perhaps Jesus turning over the tables in the temple. Maybe depending on your situation, certainly the towers this week, maybe Jesus having the children on his lap. But a lot of the times when we say the word Jesus to people in or out of the church, remember we're talking about discipleship, they form a sketch of a man because, you know, we are designed to think in pictures. We'll go the polar opposite just to kind of illustrate the point. Justin Bieber. It's not just a blank, see? Well, maybe for some of you it is, hopefully. But we tend to fill that word with content. Now, when Paul is speaking to the Athenians, he is talking to them about a pre-Jesus concept. They don't have a picture. They're not bringing that sketch, that content with them. Now, it's important that your image of Jesus, if you're going to be a disciple maker, is informed by Scripture. He is the incarnate, crucified, risen, ruling Son of God. He is, was the original Jesus of history, who is now ruling in glory. So who is Jesus? The trouble with Jesus is that we have a tendency to think in the physical, and we have a tendency to fill that content, perhaps, with the Jesus who was instead of the Jesus who is. Now, when Paul is talking to those at Athens, they don't have the opportunity to fill up that gap so much with the Jesus who was. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the proclamation of who Jesus is. So, what I'm trying to get at is, this is the content that we need to be sure that we are communicating as we make disciples. Because otherwise, people are going to fill that Jesus word with their own content. So that's the trouble with Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. So let's try this again. Imagine Jesus. The picture needs to change, see, from filling it with historical content to who Jesus is. That this is the message that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But that's not the image that most people have of Him. That's not even the image that most people within religious institutions have of Him. That is often not the image that even people in the churches of Christ have of Him. Because people have an identity of who Jesus is, sometimes already firmly planted in their heads. The trouble is, it's not the real image. And if you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to know for yourself where you are going. You're going to have to know who, not only you're discipling, but you're going to have to know whose image are we trying to disciple people into. Let me try this. De-Christianization. See. Now, what Paul was working with there in Athens was pre-Christianization. The word had not yet gone into all the world. So the concepts were not there in people's minds of who Jesus is. In a very real sense, with the de-Christianization now, we're moving back to the context of the first century Gentile world. That is a pluralistic, undefinable Jesus. Talking about Jesus, and Alan brought this out real well. Sometimes talking to Jesus, talking about Jesus to people is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. If you've ever tried to nail Jell-O to a wall, it's kind of a losing proposition, because as soon as you get the nail started, the Jell-O's gone. Because Jesus is the Jell-O, and He's very innocuous. He can be molded and shaped into whatever, into somebody who speaks to me and tells me to move to another state. That's who my Jesus is. And reinforced by go to the church of your choice. Really? Or go to the church of Jesus' choice. So as our society moves to be more tolerant, more pluralistic, more un-Christian, we have a tendency, even within the church, to think in those terms. The early church outside of Israel was witnessing to and making disciples of a pre-Christian society. Their message had to be directed to those people. That's why the people. That's why people here with Paul are saying, "Man, he's talking about some foreign god." Now, I don't know that they mean from another country. I mean, I think they really mean foreign. This raising from the dead. This God is light business. This faith stuff. They've got no context, see, except the Old Testament to put this in. So when Paul talks about the risen Christ, there are Gentiles in Athens who have never heard of the risen Christ. There are Jews within the synagogue who haven't heard of the risen Christ. They mock the apostle for advocating foreign gods. Acts 17:18. Now, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" I say a babbler kind of doesn't make sense. He's just babbling. And these are Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Now, you probably heard the word Stoic. Someone is Stoic. They're kind of stern. I'm not very Stoic. See? Stoic is kind of unchanging in expressions. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. As we get closer and closer to celebrating the particular Sunday that I have no idea how they figure this, you know, the equinox and, you know, but they do. So anyway, as we get closer and closer, people are going to become, in our society, more aware and attuned, perhaps, to the resurrection. I mean, the fish fries that some of us participate in. Some of that is about, you know, the Lenten season, you know, that is leading up to Easter morning with the resurrection, you know, to mark that time. Now, we live in a post-Christian society. That means that Jesus isn't foreign. He's domesticated. We put him in these little boxes, see? He's talking to me, or, you know, we've got these processes that we go through, the Lenten season. See? My point is, the trouble with Jesus is not with Jesus, but society has taken him from here, from the New Testament, from being a nobody to being a somebody. And society says you get to take your pick of who that somebody is. And in this post-Christian society, there is a plethora of cultural Jesuses, and you can just simply select the Jesus who best fits your mindset and lifestyle and run with him. The emotional Jesus, who speaks to me outside of the Word, who leads me, who talks to me, whose spirit has, who directly, see, not through the Word, but directly impacts and engages my spirit. And if at some point you need to trade in the cultural Jesus that you've selected for another cultural Jesus, that's okay. It's not a futile exercise. When I say Jesus, what's the picture that you get? Because it's not about the picture. It's about our defining in a post-Christian world who Jesus is. That's the trouble with Jesus. And it's not just out there. You want a good teacher whose advice you can either accept or ignore? Then what you want is the good teacher, Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't really care about stewardship. He doesn't care if I fellowship on Sunday school or I come on Sunday night. I work. Jesus has some great teaching, and I can take those teachings or leave those teachings. Maybe you're after freedom fighter Jesus with a blank placard onto which you can write your own slogan. Violent revolution, lower taxes, more defense spending, no war, more liberty, anti-Obama, end the Fed. Then you'll love freedom fighter Jesus. Every conversation about Jesus somehow gets around to freedom fighter Jesus. How can you seek ye first the kingdom and not get embroiled in the affairs of today and kind of pick a, well, you know, I kind of identify with Jesus as a freedom fighter, Jerry. I kind of, you know, Jesus as the teacher Jesus, you know. Would you like to maybe even reject Jesus as out of date and bigoted and get on with living like you want to live? Because the church is obviously a bunch of hypocrites, see? Well, you need the intolerant judge Jesus, who makes Judge Judy look smart and compassionate. And Jesus is just intolerant and he wants to suck all the fun out of life. Or maybe, see, Maybe you want the Dr. James Dobson Jesus. Don't have an axe to grind with James Dobson. And I think the focus needs to be on Christ, and then the focus will be on the family. Because if you put the focus on the family first and Christ second, what seems to work in the short term is not going to work in the long term, because Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom." So where do you think our focus should be? There's hundreds of Jesuses. There's the fitness Jesus. There's the health and wealth Jesus. There's the fad Jesus, that whatever happens to be the latest and greatest, newest, interesting. But the one thing that our culture doesn't offer and can't stomach is the original Jesus. The one who can't be changed but calls us to change instead. When we're trying to mold and adopt Him to our particular, and none of those things are necessarily off the, those things that I mentioned are part of Christianity. My point is that we don't ignore them, but we don't worship them. We incorporate them into allowing Jesus to put them in their proper places. But the reason that we have trouble with Jesus in evangelism and in discipleship is we have trouble with the original Jesus, who cannot be changed, who calls us to change instead. Our question is, Lord, change me. But often, I want God to change my circumstances. But as soon as you say Jesus, a lot of the people that we're working with, both inside and outside the church, because that's where discipleship is going to take place, see, only on different levels, then some people are going to hear intolerant judge, some people are going to hear children's story, some people are going to hear distant God. And then they hear whatever you have to say next. Your explanation of the wonder of the cross, or the joy of the empty tomb, or Christ in glory, or the reality of justice. Within that false category, they have Jesus. And the gospel not only makes very little sense, but has very little impact on their lives. And it doesn't even sound attractive, because they're viewing it through that lens. Even though it's the one thing that makes total sense and is infinitely wonderful. Oftentimes, just like Paul here in this situation, understand that oftentimes when two people are talking about Jesus, they are in fact talking about two different people. And that's why God has given us two ears and one mouth. Because you're not only called upon to teach, to make disciples, to have a monologue, but to have a dialogue. And you have two ears because listening is important to know where people are at. We need to accept that the way we disciple, not its content, but the way we disciple must change as society changes. We have to take the time to ask questions, to listen to people, so that we know what image comes into their head when they hear Jesus. And when we can connect their pale imitation of Jesus with a full technicolor, high definition glory of God, not by showing them how wrong they are, but by connecting with their image. Jesus is better than you thought. He's a good teacher, but look, he's a good teacher who can calm a storm. So he can't be just a good teacher, he's God teaching. Jesus is better than you think. He is an intolerant judge. He's very intolerant of evil, aren't you? How many of you are not intolerant of child abuse? And he'll judge evildoers, and deep down, I think you'd like for him to. Actually, it's good news. So, when it comes to Jesus and discipleship, we have a problem with Jesus. We have a wonderful opportunity. As you take the time, you show that in every way, the Jesus of heaven is more genuine, brings more joy than the domesticated fake Christ of our culture. And it's a privilege to be able to say to someone, let me talk to you about the biblical Jesus. He is more compassionate, more controversial, more compelling than you ever imagined. One illustration. And I don't toot this. Look. There was a time when the type of youth camp where you brought kids together, where you had Bible lessons in the mornings, played a little bit of softball in the afternoon, and had church at night, you could get some kids to go. But what picture do you think that put Jesus into those kids' heads? When you've got a guy, well, the kids have been playing all day, and they make them set in the afternoon for preaching. Young kids, I mean, 16, 17-year-old kids, who barely can stand the time we've spent this morning. And they've been there at camp. They're with their friends. They're ready to do some things that are meaningful, but they're being preached to. And the kid goes to sleep in the pew. And the preacher is mad because the kid's not paying attention, walks the pews back to the kid, grabs the kid out of the pew, and berates him in front of all of his friends that he needs to pay attention. What cultural Jesus do you think just got planted in that child's mind? Those days are over. Now, let me give you another illustration. We have a church camp, Friday night fellowships, where instead of preaching, we talk about life skills. We talk about principles from God's Word, and we illustrate that in real life scenarios that help these young people burn off some energy and want to investigate who this original Jesus is. And that the things that are being choreographed are choreographed to a single point, not church in the miniature. Brother, it's important that we need to know who we're dealing with, and not just young people, but the people that we encounter. Now, I said one more. What possible, seeking the kingdom first, what possible explanation of you running off to New York City for 2 days to see the Allman Brothers? What possible seek ye first the kingdom could come of that? I think it's a fair question. I'll tell you. If you don't put yourself in different situations where you can practice relating to people, you're never going to be able to relate to people. And if you only do it in church-sanctioned stuff, then you're not going to be able to reach out very far into the world to figure out where other people are at. So Jesus told us to be in this world, but not of this world. He didn't mean for everybody to huddle up and to homeschool. Again, I understand that. But we can be helicopter Christians and raise kids and ourselves not be able to engage society. That's not discipleship. That is death. That's what that spells, is death. Brethren, the trouble with Jesus is perhaps that we have not taken him into the marketplace like Paul did, where he belongs. So prepare yourselves. Take him in to the marketplace. Let's work. I didn't really work, for the night is coming. Let's stand. We'll sing the first and last verse of number 100. Work, for the night is coming. Number 100.